The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What historically has been the relationship between repentance and eternal salvation? What is the Marrow controversy? How is it like the Free Grace Movement? Thank you for joining us today for Grace in Focus. This is the radio broadcast and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. We are located in North Texas, and we come to you 5 days a week in this format. And we'd love for you to know more about us. Please go to our website, faithalone.org, and see our many resources. You can download one of hundreds of our articles. We also have resources you can purchase and find out about regional conferences we host here and there. Once again, our website is faithalone.org. Now, with today's question and answer discussion, here are Bob Wilkin and Ken Yates.
Bob, we have a question from Steve.
Sounds good.
Yeah. He's talking about...
That's a crown, right?
Stephanos, that's right.
Stephanos the is Greek. A type of crown.
That's right, yeah. Steve. Your name means crown.
So he's a king.
There you go. In the world to come.
Amen. That's what we all want to be.
Amen.
And we will if we persevere.
Exactly. That's one of the major teaching points of Grace Evangelical Society. We are strong believers in rewards, crowns. That are given for the faithful, overcoming believer.
Right.
Rewards. He is talking about, he mentions repentance, the controversies in church history over repentance. And obviously in our day and age, when people present the gospel, it's so, so common to hear, you got to repent, you need repentance. And I know that that's true in the Spanish-speaking churches and in English-speaking churches. And he mentions the Marrow controversy, and for those listening, it's M-A-R-R-O-W.
Yeah, the book was called, wasn't it, The Marrow of Modern Divinity?
Yes.
And it was from the 17th century, right, like 1650 or something?
Yeah, very early, as far as in Reformation years, early on. And
it was Scottish, wasn't it, I think?
I believe so, and he says he's read it. And he really, really liked it.
Now, I have not read it. I've discussed it before on the air, so I should be reading it, don't you think so?
I'm the same way.
Ken, would you get a copy?
I think Steve is motivating me because he says even the footnotes are great.
All right, you get it, and then after you read it, send it to me, and I'll read it. Well, maybe we'll both get it.
Well, if it's a good book, I'm not going to send it to you. I'm just going to keep it.
Keep
it's
it
just
for
a
yourself.
Piss. I'm going to keep it to myself.
Okay, good.
But the Marrow controversy was what we would say was an early expression of free grace, that is by faith alone.
Yeah, now keep in mind, the controversy was like 100 years after the book was published. The controversy was among Scottish Calvinists, and it was like 1770 or something. It was the late 18th century. And so it wasn't like the Marrow of Modern Divinity was written and then 5 years later the controversy erupted. It was like a century later. And the big controversy was they felt this was easy believism, cheap grace. Sound familiar?
Yeah.
Because they were saying you only have to believe. And if I remember correctly, I believe this book does have a doctrine of rewards.
Yeah, we need Steve here. He's read it with all
right.
These footnotes, man.
Why is he asking us questions? He should be on the air with us.
He's the man. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, Bob. Do you remember that, isn't this anonymous and that they don't know who wrote it?
Right.
Do I remember that correctly?
As far as I know.
So some guy or guys... Or gals, who knows?
You know, or they were a couple. We don't know. It's a book that still resonates with people like Steve.
Right, and just think of that. Well, it's almost 400 years old.
Yeah,
and whoever wrote it was collecting dust. Evidently, didn't make a big splash. But we see that even then, there were people who were thinking these things,
right,
and talking about these things. Whoever the authors were, since Steve mentions repentance, I'm assuming the book deals with that just like today, people were saying you got to repent, you got to, even, you know, after the Protestant Reformation, that's what was going on with Calvinists, and so they're responding to that. And so what we see is, because a lot of times people will say, well, the free grace movement and your view of repentance and your view of faith, that didn't spring up until the 1950s with Lewis Berry Chafer or Dallas Seminary or someone like that, or even Zane Hodges later, you know, they'll say that. And what Steve points out is, no, there's this book here where you see that this was discussed in the 1600s,
right.
And even a book written about it. And then he asks, are there any other controversies in church history that we look at before the modern age that also showed that people were discussing this?
Yeah, and you and I were discussing there's a lot of them. For example, one of them that's fairly well known is a man named Robert Sandeman, and his followers were called Sandemanians, or his theology is called Sandemanianism.
And it really goes before that because it was his, if I remember right, his father-in-law, Glass. Right?
John Glass was, I believe, a Scottish, I think, Calvinist, but he believed in elder rule.
Right.
That churches should be ruled by multiple elders. And then he also believed that you should have communion or the Lord's Supper every week. And so guess what? John Glass influenced two major movements.
You are invited to subscribe to the Grace Evangelical Society's YouTube channel. You will find our Monday, Wednesday, and Friday videos there, enlightening and encouraging, and even probably humorous at times if you like Bob Wilkins humor. Indeed, you will get biblical truth about free grace themes like faith alone for eternal salvation and why the Grace Evangelical Society is zero-point Calvinistic. We come your way 3 times a week at the Grace Evangelical YouTube channel. Check it out and tell a friend about the Grace Evangelical Society.
John Glass influenced the Plymouth Brethren, who have elder rule and the Lord's Supper every week. And he influenced the Stone Campbell movement, which is Christian Church and Churches of Christ, who have elder rule, and they have the Lord's Supper every week.
Now, and he influenced his son-in-law, Sandeman.
Yeah, Sandeman was his son-in-law.
That's what I understand, if
That's
I remember
right.
correctly.
And it's funny that the Churches of Christ have a radically different saving message than the early Plymouth Brethren. The Churches of Christ have this believe, obey, confess, repent, and be baptized, and your salvation can be lost and gained and lost and gained, whereas the early Plymouth Brethren all held the view that regeneration was by faith alone, apart from works, and once you were saved, you were always saved. So radically different that way. And as far as I know, John Glass was one who was once saved, always saved, and faith is the only condition. And Robert Sandeman followed that tradition.
And from what I remember also, Sandeman was much more, vocal, or he spread it more?
I think so.
Or maybe more influential.
We have an article by Michael McAdon on Sandeman. You can check it out at our website at faithalone.org. If I remember right, I think Sandeman was a four-point Calvinist, an Amaraldian Calvinist. I think he believed in unlimited atonement but accepted the other 4 points, but he modified them, obviously, because you can't believe in the fifth point, the perseverance of the saints. You can't believe in a strong view of the perseverance of the saints and hold to the view that it's by faith alone, apart from works.
And Sandeman also traveled to the States, and
yeah.
So he did some preaching in the United States. I'm going back in my mind now, but I remember Sandeman's inscription on his tombstone was very good. It was something like, I believe that by faith alone, something. Yeah, I forgot how it's worded. It was very good. It sounded very free grace.
That's good.
And so that's Robert Sandeman. But there were other ones as well. Was it in our journal or maybe Zane talking about Anne Hutchinson in the early years of our country?
Yeah, now Anne Hutchinson was around the time of John Nelson Darby. I think John Nelson Darby was around 1830. I think Anne was earlier than that.
She was earlier than that.
She was actually, maybe, was she as early as the 1600s or the 1700s?
Yeah, I don't remember her years.
She was in the Massachusetts Bay Colony.
Right.
This was John Cotton and
right.
a bunch of those people. And I think she was in Cotton's church. And
so there's the debate about what did Cotton believe on all this, right?
Yeah. But she ended up being brought in up on charges. And she's also a major figure in the pre-tribulation dispensational issue because she believed in a pre-tribulation rapture. And I think she also believed God gave her special revelation,
yeah.
which was kind of odd.
Odd, yeah.
But I think she also held to assurance separated from works, that I'm assured of my salvation
yeah.
simply by faith in Christ apart from works. So she had several issues where she was involved, and a lot of people have discredited her because of her claiming to have visions and things and her, charismatic or quasi-charismatic position. But as far as the faith alone position, she seemed pretty clear on
right.
that. And it was apart from repentance, just faith.
And she had an influence. And I remember, just as a side note, she and her family were killed by Indians, right?
Oh, is that right?
Yeah, they got removed from the colony. And they moved somewhere else, and there was a slaughter of them or something. I don't remember all the details.
Yeah. Okay, so Darby, I'm not sure how much time was between her and Darby, but Darby was in England, whereas she was in Massachusetts. And Darby was one of the early Plymouth Brethren. He was very strong on the free gift of eternal life. It's by faith alone, apart from works. And a lot of the early Plymouth Brethren were like that. And a lot of them went by initials, like C.H. McIntosh was known as C.H.M. John Nelson Darby was J.N.D.
And who was it? Dennis Groves? Was it Groves?
I think so,
the
yeah.
one who became the missionary and yeah. went to the Middle East. So, yeah, these Plymouth Brethren, a lot of us will see in their writings. But one of the things we've mentioned on here before, sometimes they're kind of a little sloppy with their language, you know, in the sense that, you know, we're much more... because we've been through certain battles.
What do you mean?
Like you might read something, they might not say it as clearly as because they haven't gone through the battles we've gone through, you know. And so as far as like the lordship salvation debate and things like that.
So if you go read some of these people, you don't want to expect to see everything
yes.
exactly like we might say it today.
Exactly. I mean, we're talking about people who lived 400 years ago, 300 years ago, and the controversies that they dealt with are different than what we deal with.
Okay, and one thing I might say, I think the Marrow Controversy, the Marrow of Modern Divinity, that book, the printing press wasn't invented until around 1450, and here we are 200 years later, and we've got this book that's essentially a free grace book. This suggests that there were free grace writings and free grace preachers all the way through church history.
Sure.
You know, there have been lots of house churches, even during the time when the Orthodox and Roman Catholic churches dominated with these big cathedrals.
Even before the Reformation.
Even before the
Absolutely.
Reformation, all the way back to the first century. Obviously, in the first three centuries, there were no church buildings. They were all home churches. But even between the 4th and the 16th century, there were always house churches, and there were always people that were clear, and I think the Marrow of Modern Divinity shows that.
Right. If it was written in the, let's say, 1630, if it's published then, it was going on before that.
Right.
And so,
and the fact that we don't have surviving manuscripts of other things written before that doesn't tell us that there weren't people that were teaching that. Obviously, there's always been a remnant of people who got it.
This is a great question, Steve, and so thanks for asking it. And remember,
keep
grace
in focus.
Be our guest and subscribe to our 48-page magazine, 6 issues per year, also called Grace in Focus. It's free by emailing your name and snail mail address to ges@faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. Maybe you've got a question or comment or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. And when you do, please make sure your question is as succinct and clear as possible. That would be a great big help. On our next episode, is Romans a book about how to be saved? Please join us for this, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.